Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
I realize that statistics say that this is the Sunday where more people will attend a church service than any other Sunday of the year. But I also know that there will be more people not attending a church service than there will be people who do. Maybe that's why when the word Easter is mentioned, many think of things like bunnies, colored eggs, chocolate, ham, even new clothes. Yet there are those who hear the Easter story and it causes them to ask questions. Is the resurrection really that important for the celebration of Easter? Are the events of Jesus' life relevant to me today? Millions of people throughout history have asked questions such as those. And you know, a lot of people are asking God questions all the time. I want to first look at a very important question that Jesus once asked Martha. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Martha was the sister of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus who had died 4 days earlier. Jesus had arrived but had not yet raised him from the grave, even though he had told Martha he would rise. Martha told Jesus she knew he was going to rise at the resurrection at the last day. And I want to pick up what Jesus says next, beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 11, where Luke writes this. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked this question, "Do you believe this?" What a great question. Look at Martha's response in verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world." Here we are almost 2,000 years later, and I believe if Jesus were standing on this stage today, he would look out at each of us. He would make the same claim that he is the resurrection and the life and ask the same question. Do you believe this? Sooner or later, all of us need to decide whether or not we're going to allow the crucified yet risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be our personal Lord and Savior. Many here today have already made that decision. And as we ask and answer some basic questions this morning, my prayer is that if you are already a Christian, you'll be encouraged by the decision that you have made. And if you haven't made that decision, you will before you leave this building. But before we ask and answer five basic questions with Bible answers, let's ask God for his wisdom, his understanding, and his help as we spend these few moments in his word. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us already today with a good song service. We've had the privilege of coming around your table to remember your son Jesus and the special way in which he asked to be remembered. And now, Father, it's our time to open a portion of your word, your truth. And Lord, I pray for your help, that you will use me in a way that's pleasing to you, that what is said today will be accurate. And Lord, it'll be challenging and encouraging to those who are here and those who are watching. We praise you for what we're here to celebrate today. And Lord, as we ask and answer some questions, I pray that you will challenge the hearts and minds of all of us to realize how important the resurrection of your Son and our Savior Jesus really is. Would you please bring us your wisdom and understanding as we open your word? And we thank you again for being here with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been a Christian now for 48 years, and I've been preaching the gospel for 46 years. And throughout those years, I've been bombarded with questions. Questions by sincere men and women who are trying to decide whether or not to say yes to Jesus. Some of those people are very young. They were raised in the faith, but now they're ready to throw in the towel, or they've already thrown it in, maybe because of a cynical teacher or a professor. Maybe it's because friends have put questions to them that they've never addressed before. Or maybe it's because they had been urged by other friends to live lifestyles that are contrary to biblical standards. Others have gone through life tragedies that have caused them to question everything. Some, in their intellectual development, have just come to have honest questions for which they want answers. And then there are others who raise questions that have not come from any kind of religious background at all. They just want to know about faith in Jesus. So today, I just want to share with you very honestly and openly about some of these basic questions that have been tossed my way over the years. Now, we could spend a great deal of time talking about each one of these questions and answers, but let's look at some brief answers from God's Word to five basic questions people often ask, at least questions I have been asked. Question number one, is there really one true God? Well, that's the starting point, isn't it? If there is no God, no divine creator, then I'm a fool to waste my time doing what I'm doing. If everything that happens happens by chance or by accident, I may just as well eat, drink, and be merry. I may as well live to get all the immediate feel-good sensations I can get out of life, especially if this is all there is to my existence. But if there is one true God, then I need to reevaluate that thinking. Now, to be honest with you, not too many of my questioners doubt the existence, at least of what they might consider to be a powerful force that they would say is a quote-unquote God. Although many question if there's only one, the reality is that every culture has some sense of what might be called a divine or superior being. Atheism has a tough time prevailing whatever culture people may live in. And I believe that's true. Yes, there's atheists, but they struggle in most cultures. All of us were created with a sense of the divine. There is a power, there's a force greater than us. A person will normally either bow before a pagan idol or they'll stand in awe before the God of the Bible who came in human form as a redeemer in the person of Jesus Christ and is present in the lives of all today who follow him in the person of the Holy Spirit. But here's what every single one of us have to face. We all have to confront the question of whether or not all that exists in our universe came into being because of pure chance or because of a divine creator. The universe, the heavens and the earth, the complexity of the human body, all this could not have happened by chance. I mean, think about it. The continuance of the universe without our planet either being fried by heat from the sun or frozen into oblivion by the lack of the sun's warming rays convinces us of an intelligent designer. If we look in the very first words of what we call the Bible, which is God's Word, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That word created means made out of nothing. And that's what God did. The chances of anything as complex as the human body happening by evolution without a creator designer is, as one creation scientist has stated, even less likely than this scenario. And I thought this was neat. He said, imagine a tornado comes through your town. Well, we don't have to imagine that here at Frazeesburg, do we? Imagine a tornado comes through your town and hits a print shop. And it throws all the ink up in the air, and then it brings it down in a way that the ink goes through the presses and comes out with a fully bound edition of Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. How likely is that to happen? It's not going to happen. Neither did this world, this creation, the heavens and the earth, happen by chance. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens tell the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. And I love how Nehemiah says it, chapter 9, verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their lights, the earth and everything that is on it, the seas and everything that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly lights bow down before you. Yes, our God has revealed himself in his majestic and glorious creation. The Bible says there is one God who reveals himself and functions in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 16, for by him, meaning Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In the New Testament book of John, the Bible declares that Jesus Christ was present in the creation. John wrote in John 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. He's talking about Jesus. Because later on he said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is, as the Bible states, foolish to think that there is no God. Psalm 14:1 reads, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't believe we have any fools here today. So in summary, is there really one true God? Yes. God has revealed himself through his creation, through his Son, and through his Word. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:20 that we are without excuse. And here's the reason, as he writes, for since the creation of the world, his God's invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. In fact, we see it every day. So yes, there is really one true God. Question number two, can I know this God personally? Yes, by all means. Because God loves you, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. I believe the most basic statement of the Bible is arguably the most popular verse in the Bible, and you're probably already guessing what that verse is. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Having a relationship with God, getting to know him, is so valuable because God wants you to be able to live life abundantly. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, I came that they may have life. They means you and me and everybody else. And have it abundantly. And not only that, to have a personal relationship with God means we have someone that we can turn to in difficult times. That's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help at the time of our need. What a privilege to be able to take everything to our God. So yes, you can know God personally. That's what Christianity is all about. Now let's consider question number three. Can I really be forgiven? Over the years, I have come to believe very strongly in this truth. So many people struggle with the guilt of sin. We've probably all been there at one time or another. There are people today that may be dealing with broken relationships that they want healed. They may be battling an addiction with drugs or alcohol, or maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting them of what they should be doing, but they're not doing. All of us need to understand this. No one is unique when it comes to their sins, our sins. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means we all need to be forgiven. God has given me over the years many opportunities to talk with people who are struggling simply because they need forgiven, simply because they have that guilt of sin that's just tearing at them. And I'll never forget one day when I was working in Cincinnati, my boss called me on the phone and he wanted to come down and talk with me. Well, now at that time, I was working a midnight shift. I started at that time, 9 o'clock at night, and I worked till about 7 the next morning. So this was after midnight. It's probably 12:30 in the morning, and my boss calls. He said, hey, I want to come down and talk with you. I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on now? I'm thinking, what did I do? Is he coming to fire me? Is he coming to reprimand me? I didn't know anything that I had done wrong, but I felt pretty confident I hadn't done anything wrong. Well, he shows up a few minutes later. He told me he'd been drinking a little bit, and I could tell that from his breath. And his wife was very upset with him. He knew I was a preacher, and he wanted to talk with me about his drinking problem and what he could do to get things right with his wife. In other words, he wanted to be forgiven. Because of his problem, he had lied to her on a number of occasions, and that night she had caught him in one of his lies, and she was ready to kick him out. Now, my privilege was that I was able to share with him the good news of salvation through the blood of Jesus, which always follows the bad news of our sin predicament. We went to my office. I pulled out a Bible that I kept in my drawer, and as any faithful preacher should, I began to explain to him that something had gone wrong in his life, but he wasn't unique. Something goes wrong in all of our lives, and that something is called sin. I share with him the passage I read a moment ago, that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I also share with him Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And I explained that meant spiritual separation from God in this world and also in the life to come. But it wasn't the end of the story. I told him that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to offer forgiveness. And that's the good news. But that you cannot know God personally until you are forgiven. I explained to him that Christ died for our sins, for his sins of drunkenness and lying, for my sins and the sins of every person who has ever lived. And I share with him that all of us need to get to the point where we want to embrace God's forgiveness. Then I share with him what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, the one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. I concluded simply by telling him Jesus came to offer forgiveness. And the price of that forgiveness was very costly. And that's what the cross is all about. Well, he listened. And then he asked me if I would call his wife to tell her that I'd been talking to him about the Lord, and so I did. And she kind of just responded, oh, okay. Now, I wish I had a good ending to this story. And frankly, I don't know if there is one. 2 weeks later, he was fired, and I never saw him again. But here's what I do know. Forgiveness is critical for life. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus enables you to be a forgiven person and a forgiving person. At least my boss, whose name was Tom, had the opportunity to hear what God says about being forgiven. And that leads me to question number 4. What about those people who have never had a chance to hear about Jesus? Ooh, I've been asked that a lot. Maybe you have too. That's not an easy question to answer. One reason maybe people haven't heard about Jesus is because we haven't been too faithful in sharing our faith with others. We've not been going into all the world as Jesus commanded and preached the gospel to every creature. I do know that the Bible declares there's only one name in heaven and on earth by which we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Also know we're not to judge others as far as heaven and hell are concerned. The only judge of people's hearts is Almighty God. Romans 2:16 says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of mankind through Christ Jesus. And he's referring to the day that Jesus returns. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and just as it is determined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, how all this is going to fit when Jesus comes back, I don't know all the details, but here's what I do know. There will be no one who will stand before God on the day of judgment and be able to tell him, God, you are not fair. No one will do that. So here's what I do when talking to people about this question. I try to get them to see that our responsibility will not be on how others live their lives. I say to them, your responsibility is to act on what you have heard about Jesus. You and I are called to respond on the basis of what we have read, what we have heard, and what we have been taught about Jesus. So don't let the question, what happens to those who have never had a chance to hear, stand in the way of your decision as one who has had the opportunity to hear the gospel message, and you have. So don't let that question keep you from doing what's right. Now I got one more question to ask today, an answer, and it's this. Can I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am saved? I can't even begin to count the number of times I have heard people being asked one of these questions, are you saved or are you a Christian? And far too often the answers are something like this, well, I hope so. Or I'm trying to be a good person. Or I'm doing my best to be God's child. Now maybe and probably in most cases this is true, people are just trying to be humble. But I'm here today to say without any doubt at all, the answer to that question, can I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am saved? The answer to that is a resounding yes. Listen to what the Bible teaches us when we respond in faith and we follow God's plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can know without any doubt that you're saved and you are going to heaven. Now, how can we know if we're in Christ Jesus? Let's let the Bible answer this question for us. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul wrote, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You have put on Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. God wants you to cast all doubts aside and know that you are his child. I love what happened on the day of Pentecost. I want to read about that. Peter was preaching the first gospel message. Jesus had given him the keys to open the doors to the church. And he was preaching. And it got to the point, I want to pick it up in verse 37. Now when they, meaning the crowd, heard this, meaning Peter's preaching, they were pierced to the heart. They were under conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest promise in the history of the world. For the promise, Peter said, is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he kept preaching. He solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord. Still today, there can be souls added to the Lord's kingdom called the church. Later in Romans 8:16, the first part of verse 17, Paul wrote, "The Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit himself, "testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." God has prepared for us a beautiful life in heaven. And we are heirs of all of that if we are a child of God. We're not saved because we've been good enough. We're not saved because we've earned brownie points with God. We're saved because God's Son Jesus died on Calvary's cross, was buried, and rose again on that third day so that we can now respond in faith to what he has done for us. So I want to end with this. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice demons who were coming to earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan, the chief of all the demons, about their plans to come to earth in order to tempt and to ruin mankind. And the first apprentice demon said, "I will tell them there is no God." Satan said, "Well, that's not going to delude too many, for they know there's a God." The second apprentice demon said, "I will tell them there's no hell." And Satan answered, "You're not going to deceive too many in that way. Most people know that there's a hell for sin." The third apprentice demon said, "I will tell them there's no hurry." "Go," said Satan, "for you will ruin them by the millions." You see, the most dangerous of all of Satan's delusions is that there is plenty of time. So let me rephrase that final question as we enter into this time of invitation. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved? I want every single person who walks out of here today to be able to say with full assurance, "Yes, I am saved. Praise the Lord for his great faithfulness."
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.